I love learning new things. I did a little look back on my audiobook timing, and I spent 150 hours in the last 4 months listening to books. 150 hours in the last 4 months. Now, I'll say this. I learned a lot of things in that time, but I haven't done many of those things in that time. For instance, I read a book on sleeping, and this book on sleeping provided very compelling research and evidence that every night, not just a few nights, but every night, you ought to get 8 hours of sleep. Not 8 hours in the bed, 8 hours sleeping. I'm pretty sure that I never get 8 hours in bed. And so this book goes on to make this case that an uptick in Alzheimer's and dementia, in chronic learning problems, in weight gain, I mean, list it, and it's a cause from lack of sleep. I read that book. I believe what that book says. But I have not changed my habits at all. Isn't that crazy? You learn something, you believe it, but you don't change it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Most of us have believed something that we found really credible, but the question is not whether we believed it. The question is whether it has driven change in our lives. I mean, most of us don't have to be told relentlessly that we're doing something wrong. Most of us know that we're doing something wrong. We learned that. Most of our spankings or discipline as children didn't come because we didn't know. They came because we weren't certain that mom and dad would, one, find out, or two, deliver on their threats. Those are the options. Hey, so parents, just a quick bit of advice. If you always deliver on what you say, you can remove one of those uncertainties in your kids' lives. If they know that you find out and you're going to deliver on whatever you threatened, hey, great way to parent. You won't always know. I'm still finding out things from my kids. You won't always know, but at least when you do know, they'll know and be certain about what's coming. And that's really the issue. Luke tells us, listen, you guys have learned some stuff in the past. I'm not going to tell you something you don't know, but what I want is for you to have certainty. Why? Because when your faith is united with certainty that these things are both true from God and certain from God, then your faith gets acted upon. That's where life change begins. I want us to go on this little bit of a journey, seeing how we turn these intellectual beliefs, which this is an intellectual exercise. The Spirit, we believe, is speaking to us through the Word, but there is some component of our heart that has to say, okay, I believe that. Yes, it's from the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe that God's here. I believe that God's speaking to me, even personally to me. But until I become certain that this is both what God intends and how God works and what God expects, it's very unlikely to drive enduring transformation and change in our hearts. And today I want us to turn our intellectual beliefs into daily actions. And so take your Bibles and turn there or click there. Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk from verse 57 down to verse 66. And this is just a small section, but it's so important in our understanding. Remember, there is already introduced into the narrative of Luke this difference between the knowledge they have and the things they act upon. And to this point, the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, has appeared to two people. He's appeared to Zechariah, who knew everything, was a Bible scholar of his day, if you will, but was unable to unite what he knew with what he should do. He was uncertain. He hesitated. in the temple, in the place where you should hear from God. He heard from God and was surprised to hear from God. Mary, who's in a backwater, who is far removed from where God dwells, she heard from the same angel. She got the same greeting. She was the same troubled. She didn't understand, and yet she chose to believe and to receive the blessing of God because of that certainty created. What God promised, she exalted, she understood that a new day was coming. And so now the narrative shifts back away from Mary, who's just gone home, or who is about to go home, and it comes back to Elizabeth. Now, for those of you who didn't hear the beginning of this and don't know all that's going on, Elizabeth is an older lady, meaning she's beyond childbearing years. I'm sure, you know, and I've told this before, that none of you, if you're 80 years old, or even if you're like 60 years old, want to get pregnant again. I mean, beyond the reality that that can't happen, like you're not going to sign up for that. Elizabeth had never been able to have children, and her and her husband, Zechariah, swell people, great folks, believed God, loved God, worshiped Him as best they could. Zechariah had hesitated when God told him what was going to happen through the appearance of an angel. Doesn't happen very often for people. God told him what was going to happen, and Zechariah had hesitated. And we're going to see Zechariah is about to get a second chance. And this is the beautiful thing about the Lord. You can fail once, but you don't get written off the roster. The Lord gives second chances to redeem and renew your faith. And so we're going to read about that this morning. How what God spoke, not new information, gets transformed. And then we're going to watch as the neighbors respond, because that's at issue. Not everybody who hears the message of Jesus believes the message of Jesus, and not everybody who comes to church follows the person of Jesus. And we want to both hear and believe and then follow. And so we're going to talk about how that happens. So here's the passage, chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father. Remember, Zechariah was mute. He couldn't speak at this point. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Lord, we ask that you'd guide us in the wisdom of this word and help us to understand, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, John, am I ringing a little bit? I feel a little bit ringy up top. It's just your ears or mine. I want you to see this passage, what's going on. Elizabeth, too old to have children, now shows up and she's going to give birth. She knows this is going to happen. What we have to keep in mind, now I know some of you read that passage, you know this passage, you know what was announced, and you're thinking to yourself, well, somebody, maybe the angel, whispered to Elizabeth what the baby's name should be. All of this happens in the context of early Jewish practice, and so this is now the eighth day. She bore the boy who would be named John, and all her neighbors show up. That means, as a priestly family, all her pastor friends and their wives came over, and they're leaning in on her about what the name of this child should be. Zechariah would usually do this job, but Zechariah can't speak. And I know, you're reading this passage, and you're like, surely, in the 9 months while John was conceived, waiting to be born, they had communicated somehow what the baby's name should be, right? That would be obvious that that would happen. But the reality is that Elizabeth probably didn't read, so he wouldn't have easily been to able to communicate that with her. And number two, the scripture edits or doesn't tell us that that happened. In other words, part of the miracle is in the fact that they arrive at the same name. I actually believe that Zechariah is not only mute, unable to speak, but he's also deaf. Why do I believe that? Well, because in the Old Testament narratives, often deafness and muteness were implied as a package issue that a person faced. And so when it says that he is struck unable to speak, I think it also is backed up by the fact that they make signs to him. They don't just speak to him. He can neither hear nor speak. And so him and Elizabeth have been cut off from each other for these 9 months. And the spectacular feature, at least one of the miracles involved, is not just that that Elizabeth is having a baby when she's so old, but also that they arrive at the same name. But there's a bigger story that's going on. You see, they all gathered for a custom, and they were all ready to perform the custom. No problem there. They're going to circumcise the child in obedience to the Old Testament. That's brilliant. That's exactly what they should have done. They all gathered then at this ceremony, a very spiritual, covenantal time, and they decide to name the child because that's what you did during this custom. And so Elizabeth, as the woman of the house, is literally outranked by every other male that's in the house. And so they're all over there arguing, and Elizabeth, like Tracy, is butting into the conversation and is saying, listen, that's not going to be his name. He's not going to be Zechariah. His name is going to be John. See? His name is going to be John. And they're saying, never mind, woman. Ladies feel offended by that, but that was their culture. That's how that worked. Never mind what you say. You don't have any ancestors. Nobody in your history is named John. His name can't be John. Never mind. Let's ask his dad. And they look around. They're wondering, where's Jackie when you need her? So that she can sign to him and ask him what the name should be. And they're trying to figure out how to get this name out, but their minds are all on what's customary in the naming, in the convention, in what the name should be, and how it all happens. They are thinking about the past. Here's the reality. What's customary can cloud what's coming. And in our lives, what we grow accustomed to can cloud what God is doing now. It limits us in being able to watch the sunrise. So I did a lot of research on this, way too much this week. I did a lot of research on this. And I was asking the question, are sunsets and sunrises different? So let's say you have been knocked unconscious, you've been in a coma for a few days, and you wake up at either sunset or sunrise. And you run outside because you're on board on this experience. Tracy, if I ever get knocked senseless and it's like sunrise or sunset, just let me leave the hospital to go outside and look, okay? So you go outside, you look, and you're standing there, and you don't know which direction you're facing, and you're totally disoriented, but you can see clearly the movement of the sun. The question is, could you tell in that moment, if you had no other context, which direction you were looking or what time it was, could you tell the difference? And the answer was doubtful. Maybe a sunrise is crisper and cleaner, but unless you were like really trained at looking at sunrises and sunsets, you couldn't tell the difference. They're identical. So how do you tell? Well, I'll tell you, if you wait just a few minutes, what you see is trajectory, and it would tell you if the sun rises across the horizon, it was a sunrise. And if it goes down further and it gets darker, it was a sunset, right? So it's the movement of things that begins to tell us where God is going and what God is doing. And so even the name is different. It marks a point in history where God says, we're changing the scenario. You're doing all of that which is customary, and I would argue that many of us are stuck in that which is customary, whether that's in how we feel. You have a default feeling that you always go to. Some of us, that's anxiety. I believe increasingly the default feeling for life is there anything wrong? No, nothing's wrong. How do I feel? Probably anxious. Okay, I feel anxious. And that's the default mode that we operate in. In part, it's because we have trained ourselves to that. This is why when you're bored, there's great danger from sin, because of that which is customary. And so we find here that Elizabeth is pushing for this new thing. How does she know the name will be John? Well, because somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit whispered to her what the angel Gabriel had spoken out loud to Zechariah. She knows, and now Zechariah knows, that God is not doing an extension of an old thing, but he's doing the fulfillment and the beginning of a new thing. And anytime you and I hear from God, listen, it's not God calling us back to our roots. It's God calling us forward into what he's unfolding for us next. The future is always new. And the past is always unchangeable. And if your faith has a nostalgia to it, rather than a gripping focus and vision for how God will carry you, then you will stagnate. You can't grow that way. You see, and that's what Elizabeth is actually arguing for. She is arguing for the new trajectory from God. She knows who this child is to be. She represented it back in 39 to 45 when she was speaking to Mary, when she felt little John in her belly announce the conception of the Christ in utero. This baby, John, was already doing his job before he was even born. Wouldn't it be nice to know what you were always supposed to do? He knew it implicitly because he had been given this job and God had blessed him in that way. And she knew that the Christ was coming. And she knew, without having heard a divine decree from the angel Gabriel, she understood what God was doing, and she's arguing for that. She's not arguing for a name. She's arguing for a trajectory of work that God is doing. And some of you in your life, in your marriage, in your family, raising your kids, and wherever you are in your career in life, you need to start arguing for what God will do next. Listen, you don't just need your husbands or your wife or your parents or your kids to go to church. You need them to start a new trajectory in God's grace and mercy. You need something new to happen, not something that used to happen. And so we're asking God, we're saying, God, what will you unfold before us? And we can look back to see the kinds of things that God does. Let's see, here's the reality. Matching God's direction requires doing what God is doing. Matching God's trajectory and direction requires doing what God's doing. And to know what God is doing, we have to look back. To look back is not to be nostalgic. It's just to say, these are the kinds of things that God does. Now, I looked at this matching issue, and it got me off on a train, and I started thinking about how difficult it is to match clothing. And I struggle with this, and so I did a little searching, and I came across this blog article, and it was titled, 5 Rules to Matching. And the first one was this. Compliment, don't match. Compliment, don't match. And so I decided that I needed a visual on this, and I asked the AI to generate me an image of a guy who was a hip dude who didn't match. And let's see if I can get this pulled up on, and here's what it came up with. All right, now let me tell you a little bit about this picture. This is a hip dude. Seems hip to me. I'm going with it. He's a hip dude, but apparently he doesn't match. Now, I looked at this picture, and I thought, well, I mean, he doesn't match. Like, I know, I played the matching game. You find Professor Plum, you flip over one card, and then you find the other Professor Plum, and then you got a match. And Professor Plum maybe even matches, I can go this far, he might even match with the color purple. So you have Professor Plum, who's purple. And then I might even be able to deduce this far, that he killed the guy with a candlestick in the study. I might even be able to do all that matchy. But when it came to this picture, I had to ask Tracy. I was like, okay, Tracy, now the AI says this guy is a hip dude who doesn't match. Does he match or not? She's like, well, he's in the same color family. But no, he doesn't match. Now, all right, you can take that down. They won't do anything but look at it if we don't take it down. Now, here's the problem. The first rule of five rules to matching, the first comment is complement, don't match. So me and the matching principle are having a hard time. You add in this principle of complementing, and I don't know anything else. So here's what the capacity I have. I can look back at the clothes that Tracy has dressed me in the past. That shirt and those pants. And I'm learning that not all blue jeans are the same, that some don't match when they look identical to other blue jeans that do match. So we're almost to a match by numbers system, but I can look back and I can remember Tracy put me in that shirt with those pants and those socks and those shoes. And so if something happens to Tracy, I got at least like 7 or 8 days of matching in front of me. And then it's going to be a repeat, and we're probably going to get a system that's numbered. I'll recruit one of you ladies to come over and then just identify what works together. We'll put numbers on everything and just hope not to wash them too much and wash the numbers out. That's as much as we can do. I would only know what matched by having known what somebody who was a pro at this said matched. And so it is when we think about the direction of God. I'm only going to know the kinds of things that God would do by looking back and understanding the kinds of things that God did. The reality is, John the Baptist is not born into a vacuum. God had been at work. And Zechariah should have believed with certainty that God would deliver what he promised, because God had done such a thing in the past. You see, God is doing a new thing in your life. And it is a sunrise that you're looking toward. But you find out the ways that God has moved the world and moved individuals by remembering the ways that he has done that work. This is why personal worship time is indispensable. It's because you need to know who this God is to know how this God works. And so then, as we find in verse 63, he writes out, his name is John. And they all wondered, meaning they were struck by this statement, that Zechariah would pick this name that his wife had been pushing for. The idea here is not that Zechariah overheard Elizabeth and then agreed with her. The idea is that Zechariah steps in as the one who received that specific name in the temple when Gabriel spoke to him and affirms God's work. And everybody wonders, because there's no way in their minds, there's no way that these two could have gotten together on this name. And so his mouth is open. Next week we'll talk about verse 67, what Zechariah says about this whole thing. But his mouth is opened. And he spoke and he blessed God. You see, what faith does for Zechariah is it gives him that second chance. Zechariah had been sidelined by his unbelief. But then he agrees with what the angel told him and what God is doing, and his agreement with God gets him back in the game. Listen, some of you are totally uncertain how you need to make changes in your life. I'll tell you, the biggest change you need to make is not an action, but it starts with an agreement about who you are and who God intends for you to become. And I'll tell you this, whether you do anything fantastic in this world, to be a Christ follower, to be remade in the image of Christ, is the most fantastic thing that God can do in your life. That itself opens the opportunity for you to do the works of God. You see, notice what they say. Here's the options for us. We can agree with who God is and what God does, and we get to speak the blessings of God. That's our opportunity. Or there's this other opportunity. Verse 65, fear came on all the neighbors, right? They're flabbergasted. They're astounded. And they spread the word. All these things are talked about through all the hill country of Judea. So they're talking about it. They're like, I want to tell you this experience I had. We were over at Zechariah's house. You know, Elizabeth was way old to have a baby. You know how old Zechariah is going to be when he gets him out of the house? You know, like they're having that conversation. And then they tell this story. They say what happened. They're like, could this be something significant? Verse 66, this odd statement. This statement gets said twice more. And all who heard them laid them, these things, these events, up in their hearts. You see that phrase? That gets stated twice more in regards to Mary and what's happening with Jesus. She sees those things, and the scripture tells us that she laid all these things up in her heart. Almost this exact same phrasing, but instead of the plural, it's in the singular. And they then ask this question, what then will this child be? The question is incriminating. Because Zechariah has been talking about who this child would be. The miracles point to who this child would be. The last time this happened, the world changed. And yet they're still asking this question. This question is one of uncertainty. You see, they believe something miraculous and wonderful and incredible happened. And they've taken it to note. They've logged it in the memory banks. They're like, we gotta remember this. And they said, this means something. And here's Zechariah singing his song off the cuff about the coming of the Messianic age. And he's saying, this is the forerunner. And they're like, that's an interesting thought. You know how much practical walk with Jesus dies on the altar of that's an interesting thought? I mean, you might be here today and you're like, Pastor, I agree with everything you're saying. Let me tell you where agreement happens. Agreement happens when you put into practice the things of God, not when you agree intellectually that they could be true for you, but when you adopt what God is saying, and you say, this has got to be the new formula for my life. So here's what I want to do next. I want to give us a recipe for baking our beliefs into daily faith. For baking our beliefs into daily faith. And so I want to give us some things that we need to put in our life in order to know how to turn who we are, what God says, into daily faith. Because we're not concerned about Sunday morning. We're concerned about Monday. We're not concerned about what we learn now. That's important, but only to the extent that it produces the results. I don't eat raw flour. If you eat raw flour, you're weird. Raw flour can become lots of good things. But on its own, not so much. Number one thing you're going to need to bake your beliefs into daily faith, you need confidence that you want a daily faith. You need confidence that you want a daily faith. Listen, you need a daily faith. I can tell you that. Scripturally lays out, you need a daily faith. Just like you need food every day. Some of you are spiritually starving. You need it, but that's not the point. The point is, you have to want it. It's different to need and to want. And in the case of the Scripture, the call here is for us to want what God has. Most baking starts with an appetite. I mean, everybody wanted to eat. If you're in the new world, and you're in our world, it's not because you just had to eat what was ever, whatever was in front of you. Most of us are cooking something that we want to eat, right? Why would you waste your time otherwise? So confidence that you want a daily faith is the beginning of this recipe. Number two, you've got to add in the base material. Listen, this is a raw knowledge of the Scripture. It's like the flour of a cake. It's the bulk. It's the main thing. And your life is going to change because you agree that the Scripture is right. You just start there. You just say what the Scripture says, as hard as it might be, I believe it. I will attempt to put it in practice. I want the life that the Scripture lays out for me. Listen, this is just bulk knowledge gain. Having lots of knowledge doesn't make you a genius or cause you to sleep more. It just lets you know that you're doing it wrong. And you know what? That's okay, because that can be the seed ground to the practical changes that you need. But you need a baseline of Scripture, and it's been conveniently packaged for you in an easy-to-read format. Number three, you're going to have to stir in a cup of reflection as you read. And this cup of reflection is to read understanding that we're never just being told a story. We're being told how God moves so that we understand how God moves us. We are part in the story. We are the object of its transformative work. God isn't just talking because He likes to talk. In fact, God doesn't talk very often. For us to have as our sacred work just these many pages, you know how long War and Peace, Tolstoy's War and Peace, is? And you know what? It's not about anything that you would find remotely important. And yet here is the foundation and the transformation and the whole truth of eternity laid out for us. So you have to reflect, you have to look, you have to say, how does what I read apply in my life? Number four, you have to add in the spice of expectation. Listen, some of us pray well enough, but it's more like, oh Lord, don't let bad things happen to me today. They're just kind of volleyball prayers. Things come around, we hit it across the net, it comes back, we hit it back. And we don't have any expectation of the transformative work that God's going to do. And you need a prayer life that expects God to answer and God to move. Number five, you need to be able to stir up your normal thoughts with a new vision of your future. You know, one of the things I find to be most difficult for folks, and it happens occasionally in life, where we need to revision what it's going to be like. Like if you're facing major life transformation, major things coming up in your life, you're going to have to repicture what you want your life to be like. That's going to require some concentration. And as you read the Scripture and you look through it, remember what Zechariah is presenting. He's saying, God is going to use this child to bring in the Messianic age. None of us know how that's actually going to be. We have our anticipations, but we don't know how it's going to change us. And I tell you what, if churches are hard to change, so are nations of people with similar beliefs. And Zechariah is saying, God is about to show up in a way that changes everything about our existence. And I tell you what, as far as we're concerned in our individual lives, when God shows up in it, He is going to transform all the things you thought life was supposed to be about. He's going to change your job. And He's going to change your pursuits. And He's going to change your monies. And He's going to change all of that so that it conforms to who He is and to the kind of things that He does. So that it makes you more like Him, not Him more like you. And then finally, it's got to be lived out. In other words, you got to place it in the heat of daily life. You see, the Scripture is durable. That's why we still study it, read it, love it, and put it into practice. It's because what the Scripture tells to us is reality, is in fact reality. It guides us. It defines our world. And don't we need the Scripture's definition of life? I look out and I see the chaos of our culture and people struggling to keep their families together. And yet the Scripture lays out for us that family is sacred from God and something that He does. And He works to transform us according to what He has spoken. So you've got to take the Scripture and all that you expected and you've got to put it in the oven. And that oven is your daily life. You can't be a part of the custom and still participate in the new vision. You have to take what is here and you have to apply it into what's in your heart so that your life might change. You've got to practice your faith. Folks, I've kind of been on this kick lately of watching late 80s incredible performers. Dance moves, vocal artists. I've just been kind of culling through the pop hits, and I gotta tell you, Michael Jackson could dance. Whitney Houston could sing. Neither of them could do it without great practice. Folks, you're not gonna show up tomorrow having shed the sins of your life to this moment. But you can show up tomorrow with a new vision, a vision without those compulsions, without those ruling sins, without that brokenness, because God's new day for us heals sin. You know, we've got several ministries happening in the country of Croatia. And I noticed there that the problem is that they're having is not knowledge about who Jesus is. They have at least a customary knowledge, and most of them are taught it in school. They don't doubt that a guy named Jesus died on a cross and apparently for their sins. They don't have any problem from a knowledge standpoint. Most of you didn't show up today completely clueless about who Jesus is. If you did, that's fine. But most of you didn't show up that way. However, many of us showed up this way, showed up this morning, not with a lack of knowledge, but with a lack of practical practice of our faith. We're missing transformation and power from God. Because all of these thoughts about Christ exist in the atmosphere of our world, but not in the soul, not in a way that works towards certainty. And so today, here's the call for us. The call for us is just simply this: to put into practice what you already know is from God. To find those three or four things that you need to put into practice so that your life might be transformed. They can be small things, they can be great things, they need to be things that you can do. Not that others need to do. God can deal with others, but things that you need to do to see transformation. You know what they are. You already have them in your head. They've already been stirring there the whole time. And some of you, you're like, yeah, but that never changes. I never change in that way. Listen, that's customary speaking to you. That's not Christ. Christ does change those things. But you're going to have to agree with him about that. Will you stand with me? The team's going to return. We're going to pray.